We would like to take a moment to thank our sponsor, Preborn. When a mother meets her baby on ultrasound and hears their heartbeat, it's a divine connection. And the majority of the time, she'll choose life. But they can't do it without our help. Preborn needs us, the pro-life community, to come alongside them. One ultrasound is just $28. To donate, dial #250 and say the keyword baby, or visit preborn.com.
It's Fire Away Friday. Fire Away Friday. On Exploring the Word, this is your chance to ask us your Bible question. You can email your question at word@afr.net or visit facebook.com/exploringtheword. Exploring the Word. It's Fire Away Friday on American Family Radio.
Well, I'm going to begin today's show by reading a little bit from Philippians chapter 3. We love this passage, and then we'll explain about the questions we'll answer in this edition of Exploring the Word. Paul writes this in Philippians 3, "Not that I have already obtained or have already arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but this one thing I do, forgetting that which is behind and straining toward that which is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus." Bert, that's a great passage. And as we get into some questions that listeners have sent in, always we want what God's Word says and how we integrate that into our life. And like Paul, we're pressing on every day to be more like Jesus and to keep our eyes on Him, aren't we?
We really are. And you read in verse 14 where it says, "I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." Yeah. Visualize, if you can, a runner ready to break that ribbon at the last. In other words, they finished the race. And part of what Paul is saying is here, I'm determined. I want to finish the race. And part of what Exploring the Word wants to do is help people continue in the race that God has called them to as followers of Christ and finish. Don't want to stop. Don't want to be cut off, but finish well. So that's why we ask these questions or ask and why we try to answer them, to help people continue in their walk with the Lord. Well, Alex, again, we get them at word@afr.net. I've got several of these questions, and the way we're going to do it, this is a Fire Away Friday, but it's pre-recorded, so we want you to listen. And again, we love to do this when it's pre-recorded, because when we're doing a live, we love to hear those people on the telephone. So we take this time to do those that's come in at word@afr.net. Well, here's the first one, and it is from Shelley, and it says, "Can you provide some proof of the legitimacy of Paul as an apostle? Did he spend time with Christ? And why should we believe his books of the Bible or Scripture?"
Well, great question. Well, you know, Paul had seen the risen Jesus. In the book of Acts, he was on the Damascus Road. He was at that time known as Saul of Tarsus. But he saw the risen Jesus, and later on, he defended his apostleship. And by the way, an apostle was one who had seen the risen Christ. Every born-again believer is a disciple, but not every born-again believer is an apostle, because to be, at least in the New Testament sense, called an apostle, you had to have been with Christ, and Paul certainly was. And, you know, I think about not only the book of Acts, but 1 Corinthians 15. Paul talks about not only he saw the risen Jesus, but the other apostles and up to 500 people at once.
Yeah. And don't you think those 3 years that Jesus spent in Arabia, it doesn't say, but it sure seems like he got some special teaching from the Lord Jesus. And and you can believe his books. The books are accurate. They're right. And he does it from an apostle's point of view. And so, yes, you can. With that, another person in it, but it's connected. Mitchell wants to know, are there apostles today?
Well, this might be a little controversial, and I don't mean it to be so, but I don't believe that, Bert. Now, I could be wrong here, but as I read the New Testament, and you know, Paul would defend his apostleship, and he said, am I not an apostle? Have I not seen the Lord? So to be an apostle, you had to see the Lord, the risen Jesus. Now, in 2 Peter 1, 19 through 21, where Peter talks about the Bible is that sure word of prophecy. But I think, and somebody might say, well, yeah, but Jesus appeared to me or something like that. Here's one thing about Christianity that we have to be very careful. And Bert, you know, you and I both have traveled. We've both been to international mission fields. Look, I believe in miracles. I really do. I've seen God act and do miracles. But I really get a little bit nervous when people claim to have had private, one-of-a-kind, unverifiable revelations from God. Because Peter, in like 2 Peter 1, 16 through 21, he talks about that he was with Jesus on the Holy Mount, and that's great. But then Peter says, we, meaning everybody, has the undeniable, absolutely dependable, sure word of prophecy, for the prophecy, the scripture, came not in old time by the will of man. Now here's what I'm saying, and I want your response. I don't think there are apostles today, because today we all are on equal footing in that we have the Bible. You know, Billy Graham has the Bible. David Jeremiah has the Bible. Bert and Alex have the Bible. And I really don't think God is giving any particular Christian the edge over some other Christian. Now, every Christian has to discipline themselves to study and pray and hear from God. But Bert, I find it a little hard to believe that there are the select few that Jesus is appearing to apart from the rest of the body of Christ these days. What do you say, Bert?
I would agree with you fully, and go back to what the word means and how Jesus called them out. He called them from the disciples. There were more followers of Christ than the 12 men that he named, and he gave them special ministry, them, not us, to the apostles' ministry. And it means sent ones. They are sent out. They were sent from Christ to go out. If we have anything comparable, and that word is very important that I'm saying that, Alex, comparable to the apostle, it's not necessarily their giftedness, but it's their purpose. And that is missionaries, sent ones, that every one of the apostles, you know, now Judas fell out. He was the one that was discarded because of his own choosing, and he was a devil from the very beginning. And then we have also Paul being an apostle called out of due time. But we have these men that are sent, and they, Thomas carried the gospel to India. Matthew took it as far as Central Africa. Many went up into Asia and Turkey. Alex, they were missionaries. They left Jerusalem, and they went out from. And so in place of looking at all the privileges that the apostles were called to, which brought on a lot of responsibilities, look at what their ministry was. It was to carry the message of Jesus Christ to the world, and they did it well. So anyway, I agree with you fully. But we have this other question, and it is tied into that. Can you provide information about the books of the Bible, how they were chosen and approved in the canon of Scripture? Now, we get this quite often, but we go over it at least once every 3 or 4 months, I would think, because people want to know that the Bible is reliable. Alex, is the Bible reliable? Is it what God wants us to have?
Absolutely. And, you know, I want to throw two words out here as we talk about this. This is a great question, and it's one that I think that needs to be revisited regularly. Inspired and preserved. Okay, the Bible is God's inspired word. It literally means God breathed. If I'm pronouncing it correctly, theopneustos or something close to that, but God breathed. So God gave the words of Scripture. But not only that, Bert, we believe that God, and I think we have great reason to believe this, but that God supernaturally preserved the Scripture. So what you have when you read the Bible is what was originally given. Bert, I've studied this in depth, and so every now and then, like somebody will say, the Bible was written over hundreds of years and it's been changed. That's not really true, because we have what scholars call manuscript attestation, or the lineage of the manuscript. Now, a couple of really good books, there was a book some years ago by Neil Lightfoot called How We Got the Bible. That's a really good one. Another one that I would recommend, both of these men I knew, Norm Geisler and Nix was the co-author, N-I-X, Geisler and Nix, and it was called From God to Us. It was published by Moody Books, a great book. I would encourage people to get From God to Us, How We Got the Bible. And one other book, if I could recommend, and the title is going to sound funny, but it is an absolutely serious book by Harold Wilmington. I cannot overstate what a great resource this is. It's called That Manuscript from Outer Space. I know that's a weird title. Trust me, though, it is a very, very serious book, That Manuscript from Outer Space. So here's the thing, Bert. In John 14, 26 and 27, Jesus told the disciples that they would be his messengers. And here's what he said. He said, the Holy Spirit will remind you of all things whatsoever I have told you. So now the Bible, the Old Testament, that's not questioned at all. Even liberals acknowledge that Genesis through Malachi, those were the ancient Jewish scriptures. The Jews were so careful about preserving it. So the 27 New Testament books, we speak of the canon of Scripture. Did God intend for it to be Matthew through Revelation? Yes. The Matthew, Mark, Luke, John through the book of Revelation that you have, is that what was originally given? And the answer is yes. I'll say this, and I'll throw it to you. All of the New Testament books, except for the book of Revelation, were written sometime from about 40 to 70 AD. Then the last book of the New Testament, Revelation, John was on the Isle of Patmos, is about 94 to 96 AD, and he was given the book that would be the final book of God's Word, Revelation. And then you've got copies and copies of copies. By about 30 to 40 years after John's revelation, you've got the New Testament as we have it now being circulated. But then you've got what are called portions, maybe not an entire book or even an entire New Testament, but you've got fragments of the Gospel of John and others. But even besides that, you've got nearly 1 million verse references that have been discovered in early church correspondence. And there's a very respected conservative scholar named Dr. Daniel Wallace. Even some atheists that I've debated have said, we acknowledge Dan Wallace is probably the greatest living New Testament scholar. And Dan Wallace would say this is huge, folks. Even if we didn't have 30,000 New Testament manuscripts, we could reconstruct the entire New Testament based on early church correspondence. Here's my point. You can trust your Bible.
Amen. You can trust God for the writing, the collection, and the perseverance. It is preserved for us. We'll be back right after this break. Thank you for listening to Exploring the Word.
Meet Kelsey. When she found out she was pregnant, she wasn't sure where to turn. After meeting with the counselors at Preborn Network Clinic, who loved and supported her, and after hearing the baby's heartbeat on a free ultrasound, she chose life.
When a mother looks at her child through a sonogram, it does something to you. You know, I ended up deciding to keep my son, who is now 5 years old today. He's amazing. He brings absolute joy to my heart. I could not imagine life without him. Not only did they help me save his life, they saved my life.
By introducing a woman to her baby on ultrasound, a baby's chances at life doubles. If you have the means, would you consider a leadership gift to save babies in a big way? Your tax-deductible donation of $5,000 will sponsor Preborn's entire network for 24 hours, helping to rescue 200 babies. To donate, dial 250 and say the keyword baby. That's pound 250 baby. Or donate securely at preborn.com. That's preborn.com/Bert Harper.
Welcome back to Exploring the Word on American Family Radio. As we go, let us make disciples. As we go, let us tell the world of Christ.
Well, welcome back to Exploring the Word, Bert and Alex, and this is a special edition of Fireway Friday where we are taking questions that we've received at word@afr.net, and you can put your question in. And what we do most of the time is take that after we get quite a few and do a pre-recorded program with these questions being asked and trying to answer those. So we appreciate those that send those in at word@afr.net. Well, Alex, we have this, and again, this person says they came from a Catholic background, but now they are a follower of Jesus Christ totally. Not saying that all Catholics are not followers of Christ, but the teaching that he had, he said, man, I'm questioning it. And one of the things that he questions is purgatory. Does it occur in the Bible? Is it anywhere in the Bible? And where in the world did purgatory, if it's not in the Bible, where did it come from?
Well, let me say thanks for listening. And Bert, don't you feel a privilege that people of so many backgrounds would listen to Exploring the Word? And, you know, labels aside, I mean, I'm a proud, enthusiastic Protestant. But like you say, I mean, I know there are followers of Jesus just in a lot of places. And so we're just glad for everybody listening, aren't we?
We really are. And it's been amazing as you're out on the road all the time. I am some. And people that will come up and say, man, we listen to Exploring the Word. It has helped us so much. And so, Alex, and they come from, like you said, denominations, persuasions, and we thank God for it.
So let's talk about purgatory, and I'm speaking very respectfully here. The litmus test for heaven is, did you have a born-again relationship with Jesus? Have you put your faith in Jesus? Now, that being said, I do not believe that purgatory is a truly biblical teaching. It's from the word purge, purgation. To purge is to really be cleaned up, you know. And this is how I've dialogued with Catholics very respectfully, but they would say, well, you know, before you go into a house in the ancient world, you would wash your feet and get cleaned up, then enter the house. You're a welcome guest, but maybe before you go into the banquet room, you come through the back room and get the dust cleaned off your feet or something like that. Well, look, in the atonement, we are cleansed. The Bible says if the Son makes you free, you're free indeed. Jesus said if you are clean, you are clean every whit, you know. And so I really don't believe a born-again person has to go through. First of all, it's not in the Bible. There's heaven and there's hell, but there's no intermediate fire of cleansing because all of our guilt was put on Christ. The Bible says the Lord has laid on Jesus the iniquity of us all. Now, I do think if there is a purging and a divesting of self and sin and carnality, it's the discipleship process down here, Bert.
I agree, you know? Fully. Yeah. And Alex, that is so true. Yes, we're to follow him. And Jesus said it, in this world, you will have this difficulty. Now, what is difficulty? It is that is in the world because we live in the world. But also it's because of some of the things that we choose to do that are not wise, and we pay the consequences, and surely we are disciplined. Isn't that where the word discipleship comes from? We're disciplined, and that's kind of like a purging, isn't it?
Well, exactly. And so let me say this, and this really is fascinating, but you know, Peter preached at Pentecost, the Holy Spirit fell, 3,000 were saved, the church was birthed. And it's very interesting, and I'll mention a couple of books if I could, and I love to recommend good books. There was an author, he's in heaven now, Russ Bush, and his first initial was the letter L, so if you see his name, it'll be L. Russ Bush. And he wrote a book, and it was published by Zondervan, and I think it's been reprinted, but it was called Classical Christian Apologists. Now, then another book that I want to recommend is called The 5-Minute Theologian by Rick Cornish, and it was published by InterVarsity. Now, in the early church, there were theological questions that people had, like, how was Jesus fully God and fully man, you know? But not fallen man. Well, one of the questions that the early church grappled with was, what about, quote, spiritual believers, and what about carnal believers? Now, I've known people that, as far as I could tell, they were the most godly people you've ever met, like my grandmother who prayed for me to get saved, and I did get saved. And Bert, then I've met Christians that were born-again Christians, but they could have walked a little more circumspectly. So the early church was trying to figure out, well, what about carnal Christians? Do they go right to heaven? And it really wasn't until about the 1100s, there was a guy named Peter Lombard, who was a Christian thinker, and he came up, and there were others, no doubt, but Peter Lombard, he wrote a book called Sentences, that were lines of theological teaching. One of which was this idea of purgatory. Well, maybe for the born-again Christian, who's not quite what they ought to be, before they get into heaven proper, they go through a time of suffering. Well, then people begin to ask, well, how much suffering? Well, I'm worried about my loved one in purgatory. Maybe I can do something to get him out quicker. Now, let me just say this, that whenever you get out of the clear teaching of Scripture, you're liable to come up with some very, very speculative things. And with all due respect and love, I think purgatory is one of those things. Look, Hebrews 9:27, it is appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment. There's either heaven or hell, folks. And if you're a born-again believer, rejoice and live for Christ, that if you're saved, you are saved.
Amen, Alex. And again, Jesus washes us from all sin. Now, Alex, have you done a word study on the word all?
All is a very expansive word.
It really is.
I'm going to quote Dr. Paul Fink. He's in heaven now, and what a theologian. Any of you that went to Liberty University from the 70s to about the year 2000, you probably met Dr. Fink. And we would jokingly say, first Fink 1-1 was this. All means all. That's all means. And if you're in Christ, you're all the way saved. Because here's the thing, and Bert, this is the subject of what we call soteriology. The Greek word soterios means to save. So when we're talking about things pertaining to salvation, that's soteriology. When you put your faith in Christ, And look, maybe you're just an ordinary person, or maybe you're a convicted killer on death row. It doesn't matter. If you, as a sinner, put your faith in Jesus, then you are positionally in Christ. Now, could we all grow more? And sure, that's our everyday assignment, to become Christ-like, to let the Holy Spirit of God govern our thoughts and our words, our actions. And you look up and you see over the years, wow, I'm not the person I used to be. As a follower of Jesus, God has really shaped me. But Bert, when you get born again, you are in Christ. And that means when you leave this world, you'll be in His presence in heaven.
Amen. What about that sin? He's washed us white as snow, but there's an event that takes place while Jesus is being tried, and you find it in the book of Luke. And he is being transferred between, Pilate and Herod and everything. And it says this, and it's in Luke chapter 22, verses 61 and 62. And, let me read 60. Peter had been told by Jesus, "You'll deny me three times." And he said, "Not me, Lord." But it says, "And Peter said, Man, I do not know what you're saying. And immediately while he was still speaking, the rooster crowed." Now listen to verse 61, Alex. "And the Lord turned and looked at Peter. And Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said to him before the rooster crows, 'You will deny me three times.' Then," verse 62, "Peter went out and wept bitterly." Now, the Bible says He's going to wipe the tears away from our eyes. When we get to heaven and we are at Jesus and we see Him, I believe some of the same thing that happened to Peter is going to happen to us. We're going to see Him, and we're going to remember what? Those times in our lives when we should have or should not have, and we did the opposite. And we're going to weep bitterly. He's going to wipe the tears away and said, "My blood has covered you from all sin." Now, that's me thinking. I believe that with all my heart, Alex, that, yeah, there's not going to be a place of purging even for the carnal believer. But I want to just tell you, there's going to be some memories that a lot of folks are going to have that it's going to hurt them deeply. But do they wait to get into heaven? No, I think He says, "Come on in," not purge. Yes. So I good answer, and we hope that helps. Here's another question, and it's about the rapture. Have you noticed, Alex, how many questions we're getting concerning Jesus Christ's return lately?
Oh, every day, literally, either on the radio or by, email. And by the way, if you ever want to send a question in, just email us at word@afr.net. But yeah, I mean, it's interesting to me how many people are thinking about and interested in the return of Christ.
Well, this question is by Angie, and she asked a good question about the rapture. She said, "I've heard both sides concerning the rapture, when, where, and how. I would love to hear your perspective and maybe some fuller segments about explaining the rapture as we believe it. We believe in the pre-rapture. We believe in the rapture pre-trib. We do. And then those that believe, okay, the Christian's going to go through the tribulation, through this trial." Alex, would you take that on?
Yeah, good question. And let me just say that the point of orthodoxy on which we all agree is that Christ is coming back. Jesus Christ literally will return. It, like it says in Acts chapter 1, this same Jesus will return in like manner. So one of these days, folks, keep your eyes on that eastern sky. Jesus will come back. Now, I'm going to say what I'm about to say next is, within all of the prophetic passages, there's a lot to take in. And of course, let me read a couple of verses, like 2 Corinthians 5:10 says that we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ to receive the things done in the body. And Paul went on and it says, we will not all sleep, but we all will be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, right? So then, of course, one of the most famous rapture passages is, 1 Thessalonians 4:17 through 5. Let me read this, and this is what is described by the Latin word rapture, which means to catch away or snatch up. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Now, 1 Thessalonians 4:17. Then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So shall we ever be with the Lord. So, Bert, some people say, and let me just digress for a moment, that the rapture wasn't invented, quote-unquote, until the 1800s. And that's just not accurate. Now, there was a group called the Plymouth Brethren in England, and there was a famous scholar that I'm not going to name because a lot of people take this and run with it. But I want to say this, while in a revival in England in the early 1800s, there was a lot of preaching on prophecy and the rapture. But you got to understand, folks, the rapture was not, quote, invented in 19th century England. In fact, two scholars that are impeccable scholars, and this is what we might call a secondary doctrine. The primary doctrine on which we all agree, true Christians agree, Christ is coming back.
Right.
Victorious. No debate there. Secondarily, and I think this is where we have to have Christian love and respect for those that have parsed out the prophetic passages in different ways. Now, I've got Reformed friends that they don't necessarily believe in all the end time passages as literally as I do. And I respectfully disagree with Reformed eschatology, but I'm not going to burn any bridges because they are my brothers in Christ. But the teaching of the rapture, that there's going to be a catching away of the church, and then there'll be a seven-year tribulation on earth. I believe that. And there'll be the Battle of Armageddon, and the armies of the Antichrist will gather. Christ returns victorious, thousand-year millennium, then new heavens and new earth, eternity proper. Bert, Norm Geisler, I mean, you know, take the top 500 scholars in the world, Norm Geisler probably wrote more than all of them combined. Geisler, Randall Price, a lot of brilliant people believed in the rapture, and I do think it's biblical.
The gathering away and being caught up is straight out of Scripture. Okay, when is it going to happen? We'll see.
You've heard a lot about saving babies on this show. That's because it's important to me personally. And let me just be frank with you. We need to save them. That is why we've partnered with Preborn, the nation's leader in introducing mothers with unplanned pregnancies to their babies. And once she hears that heartbeat and sees that precious life growing inside of her, she is twice as likely to choose life. Now that's a miracle. But quite honestly, if we don't save them, who will? Preborn receives no government funding, so their work is completely dependent on us. Preborn has rescued over 280,000 babies. And that's not all. They provide love, support, and counseling for up to 2 years for free, saving lives and souls. One ultrasound is just $28, or 140 helps to rescue 5 babies. Abortion doesn't stop, so we can't. Together, you and I can save lives. Just call #250 on your cell phone and say the keyword baby. That's 250 baby, or go to preborn.com. That's preborn.com.
Now, back to the Bible study. You're listening to Exploring the Word on American Family Radio.
It's about the cross. It's about my sin. It's about how Jesus came to be born once so that we could be born again. It's about the
Welcome back to Exploring the Word. Bert Harper, Alex McFarland, so honored that you're listening. We're answering questions, and I just want to say thanks to all who listen. Thanks to all who send in these questions that become the subject matter for future shows. And today is pre-recorded. We can't take phone calls because Bert and I are traveling or we're somewhere outside the studio today at least. But I'm very glad for Brent and the crew, Robert, that helps us with video. Even when we're not exactly live, we still get to have a show. And it's a team effort, isn't it, Bert?
It really is. And we appreciate these guys. And Brent does an awesome job. The guys that answer the phone most of the time is Richard. And today he's running the video, and we appreciate that by him. And usually we have, other guys, and it's an effort. And let's be plain. How about the engineers that keep us going and keep the towers going? And what about our leadership that gives us the opportunity to do this? And those that are listening and praying, and those that give and share. It is truly a team effort. Well, Alex, this is an unusual question, and I debated whether to ask it on the radio, but I'm going to because I think it might need some help and not as much some criticism, but also some help here. It says, and I'm not going to read the name, I'm a deacon at a church, and we have come upon our preacher preaching sermons, almost word for word, other sermons, and preaching about God's Word, but it's 100% God's Word, right on in the Bible, and they preach biblical stuff. Half the deacons saying this shouldn't be, the other half are asking questions, and so they say, what do you guys think? Alex, I first want to start off with a story. This is a true story. Now, again, I'll give an opinion later, but this is a true story. In the late 1800s, in England, in London, the greatest preacher, and he is one of the first pastors of, quote, mega church, was Charles Haddon Spurgeon. He would preach Sunday morning. Thousands would gather. Also, the people that was there were was people from the newspaper that would put out his sermon in the evening edition. Back then, they had the morning edition, the evening edition, because they didn't have radio, they didn't have television, they didn't have internet. So, man, you know, newspapers was a big deal there in London. And guess what they would print in the London evening edition? Charles Spurgeon's sermon that he had preached that Sunday morning. There would be those rural pastors waiting for that paper to get to their station where they could buy the paper, look at Charles Spurgeon. Now, whether they preached it word for word, but they took Charles Spurgeon's sermons and they, I would say, put it in their vernacular, put it in their way, and shared that with the people that they were pastoring, because many of them did not have a lot of degrees. They didn't have a lot of education. So Charles Spurgeon's his ministry was expanded by these preachers and them taking his sermons and sharing it with the people that they could share it with. Alex, again, that doesn't answer the question, but it does put a little perspective on some things that has happened in the past. Go ahead.
Well, you know, Bert, I've got a box of some very special things that I need to show you. I was given 25 years ago a box of some personal effects of the late Dr. Vance Havner. I knew his brother-in-law, Joe Allred, really well, and Joe Allred lived to about 101 or 2 years old. But it's some papers and letters and a New Testament of Vance Havner's, and I really, I don't know, maybe I'll give it to the Billy Graham Museum in Charlotte. But at any rate, there are letters. There's a letter from Charles Stanley, and he says, Dear Dr. Havner, and this, I don't know, something like 1975 or something. Dear Dr. Stanley, I've been called a First Baptist Atlanta. Help me get started right. Will you come preach a revival? Isn't that something? Amen. And there are, in this box of personal things, a lot of letters between Vance Havner and Billy Graham. And there's one from, I don't know, it's about 1959 or 1960, and it's a handwritten letter. Apparently, Vance Havner was in the hospital, and apparently it was pretty serious. But anyway, Billy Graham said, "Dear Dr. Havner, I hear that you're in the hospital. Ruth and I are praying for you. Please get well, and I need you to, you know, stay in the ministry. Please recover, because your sermons are full of nuggets that become, you know, bullets for my gun." And I know what he's saying is, you know, because I've gleaned, and there are a lot of great people from which to draw inspiration. Adrian Rogers, you know, and so many I could name. But Vance Havner, he could turn a phrase. But Vance Havner wrote back and said something like, "Well, if anything I've ever done is useful to you, you know, let's just give God the glory, because it wasn't original with me. It's just from the Holy Spirit." Now, that being said, plagiarism is wrong. You know, we don't want to copy somebody and pawn it off as our own. But truth be told, very little of anything is completely original. You know, if you listen to the great composers, they were influenced by somebody that came before them. If you read the great writers, they drew inspiration from the people that were their heroes. Bert, I think as ministers, you and I have got our Christian heroes that have shaped us. Wouldn't you agree?
Man, listen, I know I have. And matter of fact, I was interviewed this morning by a student at Blue Mountain Christian University. She's taken a course, and they needed to interview a minister, and she chose to interview me, and we were talking about it. And one of the questions was those churches and those people in the past that have helped shape who you are today. And they're there. Now, a lot of it is messages and sermons like Dr. Adrian Rogers. I give him credit. I do my best if we're quoting him. And Alex, you do better than I remember all these quotes. But sometimes I'm quoting and I'll say, "Now, I don't remember who said it, but they said it this way." And so sometimes it just gets embedded in your brain that it's you're quoting someone else, but it's become yours. You know what I mean? It's something that you refer to so often. But again, I really would encourage pastors to get out there and dig on their own. There's nothing like in all the world. And matter of fact, this past Sunday that I was preaching, it was a sermon that, man, I was digging into the Word of God and digging and digging. And man, I saw that. And all of a sudden, it worked itself into, I'm an outline preacher. You know that. I really have, usually when I'm preaching, 3 points, but not a poem. I'm not a poem guy. But it's ingrained in you when you do that. So those pastors that are doing that, rather than telling this deacon what he ought to do, pray about it, go to that man and share their concerns. I think they should do that. But let me just share with you. Those of you that are preachers, you know, teachers, get in there and dig on your own. And when you see it, listen, I would say it's treasure in your heart, and you bring it out and you share that treasure with others. I think it's great. But man, reading these guys like Vance Havner, Dr. Adrian Rogers, you know, David Jeremiah, I mean, what books he's produced, you know, Alex, they'll help you. And they'll become a part of what you say and what you believe. You know what I mean?
Yeah, and you know, in any art form, and really, by the way, let me digress for a moment here. You know, we're made in God's image. And human beings are very creative people. Some of you listening, you express yourself in cooking or carpentry or artistically, whatever. And it's just one of the beautiful things of life that whatever we do it as unto the Lord. Bert, I've known a lot of people that were so skilled in so many ways, and it's fascinating. I've got a dear Christian friend, and I'm telling you, he is the best mechanic He can fix anything. Cars, trucks, bulldozers.
That's a good kind of friend, you know?
Yeah, exactly. And everybody knows Greg Moser. He might be listening. But, I mean, if you've got a thing that just cannot be fixed, Greg can fix it. And you know, whatever. I've known a lot of musicians and composers. Now, here's my point. I'm going to get it to preachers and speakers. And eventually, if you're willing to work at it, you will find your voice. You know, I'll just tell you, the first, when I was a youth pastor, I think 99% of what I was doing was just reading straight out of either the Bible or books by Josh McDowell, you know, and whether it be David Jeremiah or Billy Graham or Charles Stanley or John MacArthur or Chuck Swindoll or whomever, I think a lot of preachers of the last 40 years have been shaped by, you know, somebody. I know you mentioned Dr. Travis, don't you?
Yes.
A lot.
Yes.
That shaped you. But here's the beautiful thing. In the pulpit, in the workplace, in the kitchen, in the studio, wherever, let God shape you into the person that He made you to be.
Amen.
You know? You can become a person of excellence. And whatever you do, all right, Angie, my wife is a nurse, and I've met a lot of people, they said, nobody can give a shot like Angie. It doesn't even hurt. You know, well, I think, and she's very humble, she doesn't like me to talk about her, but I think in medicine, she has used her calling as unto the Lord. And isn't that a beautiful thing, that whatever you do in life, you give it your best because you're doing it not as unto men, but as unto God.
Amen, Alex. I thought of this while you were sharing. Dr. D. James Kennedy, Evangelism Explosion, one of God's giants in the past decades. I heard him in his talk. It was on a tape that I was listening of him. And he said when he started preaching, he was preaching the greatest sermons in the world. He said they were the sermons of Billy Graham, the sermons of D.L. Moody, of Charles Spurgeon, and said nothing was happening. But then all of a sudden he started preaching less, I would say, memorable sermons that he went into the Word and saw. And he said all of a sudden God started blessing beyond measure. And so I love that comment that he was saying, hey, I was preaching the greatest sermons in the world. And you thought, man, he sure is bragging on himself. But then he lets us know where he was getting them. And then God brought him to that point. And again, I think you did well, Josh McDowell. It's good to have good people like that to quote. It's good to have people like that to read. And in the beginning, when you're early, yes, you depend on them heavily. But listen, what'd you say? Find your voice.
Find your voice. You remember David? David said, I can't fight in Saul's armor, right?
That's right.
So, folks, whatever you do, for God's glory, find your voice, and you will. Stick with it.
Well, Alex, we haven't got very much time left, but this one is a short answer question. And it says, a few weeks ago, you mentioned a book about Bible numerology, but I missed the author. Could you expound on that and how important that is?
Oh, that probably would have been E.W. Bullinger.
That's it.
Yeah, Bullinger, and it's called Numbers in Scripture. And fascinating subject, like 7 is the number of perfection, and 40 seems to be a number of testing or trials, you know. And I think it's fascinating. I think that the book by Bullinger is very balanced and trustworthy. You don't want to like go overboard on this.
There's a balance to numerology. Is that fair?
There is.
Just because there were so many fish in the net does not mean that's a magical number. But just throwing out a number like 3, hey, this is connected. This 7, it's connected. And you see that, don't you?
Yeah, 153 fish in the net. And we've had that question. People say, what is the significance of that? And I'm not being flippant or sarcastic. I think it just means that it was 153 fish.
Yeah, and when
you know what I mean?
Yeah, I agree with you. And when you look at it, it is miraculous, you know? They let down their nets and caught that many. How many? 153. Wow. Now, that's my response that, you know, that's a lot of fish. And the other thing was, man, they counted every one of them. Every one of those fish was important to a fisherman. Okay? Jesus said, I'll make you fishers of men. Alex, is there any unimportant people out there that we need to try to reach for Christ?
Everybody is important. And let me just say, when Jesus said, you know, whosoever believes in me, the Bible says, whosoever will may come. I believe that if it says whosoever will, then whosoever can, don't you?
I'm so glad I'm a part of that whosoever. But let me just share with you. I believe those of you who are listening right now, if you've never come to Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord, asking Him to forgive you of your sin and asking Him to forgive you and come into your life and be Lord of your life as you turn away from your sin and turn to Him, I pray you would do that today. He died on the cross, He rose again, and He is seated at the right hand of the Father, ready to make intercession and welcome you into the family if you'll call on Him. Alex, that's good news, isn't it?
It's great news. And folks, we thank the Lord for each and every one of you listening to Exploring the Word. We hope you know Christ. If you need to come to Christ or come back to Christ, remember, Jesus is as close by as a prayer. You can listen to this show again on AFR.net. Find the station in your area or share a link with somebody of this show. We thank you for listening. Thank you for supporting the American Family Radio Network. Tell somebody about Exploring the Word, but most of all, tell everybody about Jesus.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast do not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.
We'd like to thank Preborn. Preborn has rescued over 200,000 babies from abortion, and every day their network clinics rescue 200 babies. Will you join Preborn in loving and supporting young moms in crisis? Save a life today. Go to preborn.com.